We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the precious, precious word which you've given to us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you prepare our hearts to receive what you have to offer us and that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us as only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 3, the opening 7 verses. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So now a large number of, a lot of repetition here. But it's not meaningless repetition. The Holy Spirit is showing what an important thing this was in the land of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. God only knows, Babylon had many images already, but still the king wanted another one. The heathen people never know when they have enough. Well, think here of the visit of Paul in Athens up on Mars Hill. It's in Acts chapter 17. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Of all the altars that they had, and there were many, they still felt that there was something missing. And so to try to cover all the bases, they erected another altar entitled "To the Unknown God." So they're pretty close to the truth there. And Paul said to them, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And now we have a ton of information about the true God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. There's a ton of information here. And hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Again, a ton of information. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Heathen sometimes come so close to the truth. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. But don't call us, we'll call you. They stumbled at the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. So Nebuchadnezzar made this image of gold. And remember, in the dream that he had, the head of the image was gold, and that was Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now he's got a whole image of gold. To worship himself, perhaps. This is not the first time things like this have been done. We think of Isaiah 46, I'm beginning of verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Well, the heathen try to do that. And here's what they do. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. And they fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. The image of gold. And they're worshiping it down in Babylon, at the command of Nebuchadnezzar. The stats are interesting. 60 cubits, that's 60, and 6, that's 66 total. Goliath was 6 cubits in a span, there's 1 6. The king's statue was 62 cubits, that's 60, 3 3 sixes, and another breadth 6, so another 60, 6, 60 and 6, and then in Revelation, the number of a man, 666. So you've got 1 6 with Goliath, 2 6 with the king stature, and now 3 sixes in Revelation. The number, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. So, take your choice. You either worship the true God, or you worship a God that men have concocted. That's the way it is. In his dream, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. Perhaps that's why he made this statue to honor himself. It sure looks like it. In the beginning, God made man in his own image. And ever since, man has been making God in his own image. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. Notice how quickly things have changed. Just before this, the king recognized that Daniel's God was a God of gods. Now he makes his own God to worship. Strong convictions often fall short of sound conversion. People say one thing, but they live it another. Then the king was thankful to be a golden head. Now he wants to be the whole statue. Then he wanted to worship God. Now he sets himself up as a competitor to God. Some things change so little. Then the important gathering together. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs. Not the common Joe that's out there plowing the field or the wife that's home keeping your household, not them, but all the VIPs in the land, the ones who are of any importance. And he called them to come to the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then this repetition again, building it up, how important this is. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Think of all the money that was involved in this. Think of all the time and effort that went into this. And you know, this is not the only time something like this has happened. We can't help but think of these words. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And everyone went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph had to also go up from Nazareth of Galilee to the house of David, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was at the house and lineage of David. And because the king had made that decree, there was a great deal of inconvenience involved, especially for Mary, who was pregnant at the time and about to be delivered. But we know God made a blessing out of that. The command. Then a herald cried aloud. Now you got the VIPs from all over the land in this, listening to this. To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. This is big stuff. We're talking to the whole inhabitants world here. At what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, he fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Note the repetition in these verses. Over and over and over again, in little variation, it's the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Five times, I believe, it's mentioned. And you got all these different people, the VIPs, mentioned twice. Then you got all the instruments of music, mentioned twice. And then the threat, verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, the same shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. This is not the first time that a king in Babylon has made this decree. We think of Jeremiah 29, verse 22. Then all of them shall be taken up by curse, all by the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. This is vicious. The penalty was death. And the result? Obedience. Verse 7, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Can't help here but be impressed with the importance of music. This thing was accompanied by a ton of music, and that it was all part of the building up of the thing. When I was little, and I can remember this, when I was little, all the commercials that we heard on the radio were spoken with just words. And the first commercial that I ever heard, and I was very, very young, I don't know how old I was, I might have been 4 or 5, the first commercial that I heard that was put to music was from a cigarette called the Lucky Strike. And it went like this. If you want better taste from your cigarette, Lucky Strike is the brand to get. And I can remember that. I remember that for years and years and years and years, over 75 years ago. Yeah, you caught that. And the reason you remember it was because of the music. And it wasn't long before everybody else figured that out, too. All the commercials, set to music, set to music. I saw a movie one time, and if my memory is correct, and I don't remember the name of the movie, but throughout the whole movie, I don't believe there was one single word spoken. It was all visual and music. It was basically about two truck drivers, and one truck driver passed the other one on the highway, and the guy that got passed was angry and set out to try to kill the other truck driver. There's a whole movie on this, and it was all based on music. I don't believe there was a word spoken. I remember down at the bakery when I started working there, the plant manager there said there can't be any radios out in the working area. No radios, one to be dispensed. Well, then the plant manager retired. We got a new plant manager, and he said, you can have a radio in every section that you want, but you have to all agree, everybody in that section, you have to agree on what station you're going to listen to. And if there's an agreement, then we're going to unplug the radios, and you can't listen. Well, I was back by the slicers, and every now and then they would send somebody back to help me out, and it was always a woman. Different women coming at different times, and they bring a radio back there. And they wanted to listen to country music. They asked me, do you mind? I didn't care. I couldn't hear it anyway. I had my earplugs in. But one thing I noticed there, for 8 hours, this country music was being sung, and the women that were back there knew every single word of every single song. They knew it all. They were mouthing the words as they were singing for 8 hours. The importance of music probably cannot be overstated. Now, this has something to do with church worship also. And I'm thinking here at Water of Life, you know, there's a lot here that we can't have, that we give up, if we're coming to a place like this and worshiping like we are versus being in a larger congregation, where you have a lot of times expensive organs and choirs and other types of music. And we don't have that. There's a lot that we don't have that we can't have because of the situation that we're in. And this is one reason why when anybody wants to join here, I've always told them the same thing. Don't join here unless you can't be happy anywhere else. And that's so important. In the movie Hoosiers, It's about a coach that comes into a small town, and he's coaching this team. And the team, there was one kid in the school, a very small school, I think 318, something like that, of students in the whole school, not just boys, students. And so anyway, this one guy was really a good basketball player, but the previous coach had left, I think, and the boy's father had died. And he went into a shell. He didn't want to play basketball anymore. And the new coach got there, the boy's sister talked to the new coach and said, we don't want Jimmy to play basketball. Oh, that, and he said, the new coach said, oh, that's fine. Well, she said, I'm sure you're going to try to talk him into joining the team. And the coach said, no, and if I do, you'll be the first to know. So one day it happened that Jimmy missed class. And the coach went out to find out why he wasn't in class. And Jimmy was out there in the backyard shooting buckets. And the coach started talking to Jimmy, and Jimmy wouldn't answer. Jimmy would shoot a basket. The coach would grab the basketball, throw it back to him. They do this over and over and over and over. And the coach is talking to Jimmy. And finally he said, Jimmy, you've got a lot of talent. But the talent belongs to you. It doesn't belong to the team, and it doesn't belong to the city, the village. It's all yours. You can do with whatever you want. And then the coach said, there was a time in my life when all I wanted to do was win. And I would do anything that I had to in order to win. I'd shut people out of the way, anything it took. But that was then, and this is now. And I'm not that way anymore. And then he said to Jimmy, because I believe that, I can tell you this. I don't care if you join the team or not. Well, if you understand it correctly, this has been my attitude through my whole ministry. I've never tried to play the numbers game. And especially here at Water of Life, I've never tried to force anybody to join. It's always been the other way. If you can be happy anywhere else, don't come here. And the same goes for when people want to leave. That's fine also. I have no problem with that. Anybody that wants to leave, if they're happier somewhere else, that's fine. I have no problem with that. That's not what Water of Life is all about. What we're striving to do here is preach the word and study it in depth. And that's what our emphasis is on. And because of the situation we're in, we can't have a lot of the other things. We can miss them, and sometimes we do, and miss them very, very much. When my family and I moved over to Flint, they had a choir director there that was extremely talented. And they had singers that were extremely talented and had beautiful voices. And when the choir would sing, it was uplifting. And especially on Easter. You almost got exalted to heaven when you were listening to this stuff. Well, one Easter, it was quite different for me. But it turned out to be one of the most meaningful sermons I'd ever preached, as far as I was concerned. And it was Easter morning. I was just getting ready to leave. I had to leave and get there in time for the service. Chris was pregnant. She was upstairs. And just before I left, she called up and said, Larry, could you come upstairs? And I thought, oh no. And she was starting to have a miscarriage. So I had to get down in the car, drive down to Flint, to the church, and preach for Easter Sunday. And the choir was there. and they sang beautifully. But it didn't do anything for me. The thing that did it for me was preaching the Word of God. And that's what it's all about, not the externals. We can have them if God allows it, but if He doesn't, if we've got the Word, that's what counts. And so then I got home and we went where we didn't want to go and do what we didn't want to do. And we lost a child. So what does all this mean for us here? Well, the king had this golden image and it must have been extremely beautiful. And he had the beautiful music and it must have been extremely beautiful. And it was also accompanied by a negative thing, a curse. If you don't do this, you're going to be thrown into the furnace of fire. So, a lot of times when we look at things, it's easy to overlook the Holy Spirit. And I can remember when I got to Beaver Dam, I was there 10 years. First thing I tried to do and I wanted to do and I did was, and I took this to the Board of Elders and the Council, I wanted to have a Bible study every Wednesday night for 1 hour. And they all discouraged me. They said, this is not going to work. How long are you going to have it? I said, well, until as long as I'm here. Well, this has been tried before and it never lasts. It only goes a couple of weeks and it's over. And I said, well, let me try it. I'm gonna be in church, I think it was 8 o'clock, every Wednesday for a Bible study until nobody shows up. And when nobody shows up, it's over. Well, okay. Lasted 10 years. The whole 10 years we were there. The Holy Spirit brought people in. We had between 35 and 40 people coming for 10 years. When Water of Life started, it didn't look like it was going to do anything. A good, knowledgeable friend of mine in the ministry told me, said, Larry, I'm not trying to throw water on your fire, but this congregation is not even going to make it through 1 year. You can't do it this way. Well, the this way, though, is the way it worked in the early Christian church. People were worshiping in their homes. And you can't ever underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. And the little congregation that wasn't supposed to last 1 year has been going now for 30-some years, around 30 years, give or take. And it's all by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that opens doors, and He's the one that closes doors. So you look at just without the Holy Spirit involved, you look at the thing that Nebuchadnezzar set up, you got all the beauty, you got this beautiful gold statue, you got all the music, and all the VIPs are members there, and you've even got a threat. If you don't do this, you're going to be killed. I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. So they all obeyed. No, they didn't. They didn't. There were three slaves of the children of Israel who didn't obey. The heathen could obey easily because they had many gods. It didn't make any difference. You can add one more. But these three Hebrew boys worshipped the true God. And they knew that all these false gods, including the golden image that, quote, Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, unquote, were just that. They were false gods. And they were not going to compromise their faith by bowing down and worshiping this thing. That's another story for another time. But the penalty for not worshiping the thing was that anybody who didn't worship would be thrown into the fiery furnace. But there was also a more severe penalty for the people who did obey and worship the golden image. They were going to be thrown into a furnace too. They just didn't realize it. And it was going to be a furnace where the fire would never go out and the flame would never be quenched. And for the ones who put their life on the line and were willing to die for what they believe in, this is how it all ends up. And I'm in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. Think of what that means. Every single thing that's happening throughout all history is working together for your good. That's the kind of God we worship. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal.